Nexus Church is all about cultivating an authentic Christian community where old and young alike journey with Jesus and are transformed by the gospel. May we be challenged and inspired by the power of His Word.
We've been going for a few weeks now on what you would have heard our team call free kicks. And free kicks are essentially, we're not in a series, but the truth is we've kind of found ourselves in a series without being in a series. So 3 weeks ago, Pastor Nathan felt a word heavily on his heart to basically unpack the parable of the sower and to remind us as his church, as Christ's church, to be good soil, to be ready to be molded and changed and allow the seed, the scripture, the word of God to go deep into our lives so that there can be growth and newness of life within each of us. And the week after that, he then went on to the weeds. And that was a lot of fun, wasn't it? That was good. I don't know how you guys felt after that one, but when someone decides to speak the word of God and basically highlight weeds in your own life, it can be a bit of a moment. And the truth is, I left that Sunday pretty convicted. And I was like, oh man, I've got some stuff to deal with and I've got some weeds. But the grace of God is beautiful that it removes those things and makes space for newness. And then last week, Dr. Adam then shared from Acts 17, I believe it was, about what it is to take Jesus into our culture and how to meet people from all walks of life and share the good news. And that was an amazing message that he shared. So I'm now off the back of that. And so we're not really in a series, but we do feel like we're at a cultural moment for our church. We do feel like we're at a moment where we can either continue playing church or we can be the church. And that's kind of what is undergirding all of these messages at the moment. And even in Nathan's own words, this is the sermon of a frustrated pastor. And I love that, because that's not a frustration that is annoyed. That's a frustration of, I know what this could be. Nathan and Beck's heart for our church is that we're all that God calls us to be. And so we're kind of working in the ripples of that. So I then saw my name on the preaching roster and I thought, oh, cool, that's great. I've got a free kick. Last free kick, I decided to speak on suffering, which was an interesting choice, but I was really blessed in the preparation of that. And so I thought, I'm going to take it easy on myself this week. I'm going to unpack an easy concept and open an easy passage. So this morning we're going to talk about sin. If you want to leave, now is the time. No, please don't. It's but I actually felt in the last few weeks, everything I've been reading has been highlighting this sounds weird to say it like this, but the importance of sin, or the importance of understanding sin. That's probably a better way to say it, because it's so easy, and I love that we're in a church that preaches grace, and we need to continue preaching grace. We should always be a part of a church that preaches grace. But the truth is, grace can only go as deep as the sin that we expose to it. And so this morning, we're going to delve into the depths of sin. So it's going to be a good time together. When we first moved into our house, about three months later, the floods happened in 2021, and it went all through our house, and it was a really good time. It was really nice to turn our laundry into a wading pool, and it was really great. But there was, before that, when you first move into a home, the first thing you do is, I'm going to make the gardens look great, because you can make immediate impact, and it feels good for your soul, because you're like, oh my goodness, how good does this look now? And so our lawns were looking pristine. It was all looking good. And then these floods happened, and I remember Ree pointing out something weird happening in our yard, because I was down in the laundry fending off the floods, having a Noah moment, but she was kind of looking out over the lawn, and there was this big, like, water bubble of our lawn that had lifted up about this high off the stage, and it was kind of like wobbling around, like those big air pillows kids love playing on. And she pointed out, and I was like, that's cool, I'm going to sort out the laundry, we'll deal with that after. And the floodwaters then subsided and went away. And we looked out on our lawn, and for some reason, our lawn was covered in paper. And I was like, that's so odd, because our lawn was so nice. Am I allowed to share this story, Ree? Oh. Oh, well, it's lucky you come to the 10. But it was it was covered in paper, and I kind of looked at it. I was like, that is so odd. I don't remember there being paper there. We didn't have our pet dog at that point, so he hadn't ripped anything up, and our kids weren't, they were inside, so they weren't ripping paper up. And so I went closer to inspect, and the paper got smaller. Like, it went from, I thought it was like ripped up A4, but then I realized it was crumpled up other size, and it was obviously toilet paper, which had, I had the remnants of Petri in our yard, just there, and the lawn has never been happier. It was very fertilized. It was a very happy lawn. But essentially what had happened was our lawn had grown over the sewerage manhole that is like the inspection point, and during the flood it had bursted open, and it had all come up through, and all of the gifts of our neighborhood were there to join us. Now, the reason I share that is we thought we'd done a really good job caring for our garden. We thought we'd done a really good job manicuring that lawn and making it look nice. But the truth is, we'd only focused on the surface. We'd only gone this deep. If we'd gone that deep, we would have found a concrete circle that led to the depths of hell. And so I guess in this moment, or today, this morning, as we unpack this passage, my invitation to you is, maybe it's time to inspect the sewerage. It's a better way to say it, but you know what I'm saying. I believe that as a church, it's very easy to just manicure the top layer. It's very easy to look at what's on the surface. And the truth is, there's benefits to that. It looks good. It achieves something. And I would even say there's an element of grace that allows you to go there. But if we limit grace to just the surface layer, we miss out on the depths of grace that are on offer for us. And to be honest, one of the reasons I felt to share this morning is this has been my story. And this has been something I've experienced. I grew up in a Christian home. I went to a Christian school. I had a pretty great upbringing. But the truth is, I had a shallow faith. It was a very genuine faith. And I'm thankful that God moved through it and he drew me forward. But it wasn't until our first year of marriage that I had to peer into the depths of my soul and look beyond the surface. And it was there that I found the depths of God's grace are limitless and they're infinite and they're on offer for all of us. And what we're trying to escape by staying surface level, we actually miss out on because we stay there. And so this morning, my invitation to you and my hope as we go through this passage together is there would be a renewed vigor to go to the depths of your sin. Because while it may look scary and it may feel like a place you don't want to go, the beauty of God's grace is far greater and it's far more beautiful and it's on offer for you today. And I believe if you've come in here heavy, you can leave here free. You can leave here without the burden, the guilt, and the shame that comes with sin over you and hanging over you anymore, because the power of his word is that it's true and he wants to speak to you, and the power of his grace is that it brings freedom. So let's jump into this passage together. It's Psalm 32, and we're going to read verses 1 through verse 5. And this is David who pens this psalm. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. It goes on a little bit more, but I just want to focus on these five verses this morning. And a little bit of background to this psalm. So you'll see if you've got your Bible, it'll say a psalm of David and then a maskil. And so I'd never actually seen this before, but a maskil is essentially an instructional psalm. Or there's wisdom and there's truth that's being conveyed through it. So many psalms are an expression of the heart and the overflow of praise or even the looking at the circumstances and asking where God is. But this one that David is writing is very much an instructional psalm that's saying, this is something I've walked through and I want you to learn from this. And I want you to learn this truth about who God is. And he starts with this word, blessed. And it's a good way to start a psalm. It's a word that if you've been in church more than 5 minutes, you've heard the word blessed. And sometimes it can be a bit of a throwaway word, but David is very intentional here. This is the first time this word is showing up in the book of Psalms since Psalm 1 and 2. And in Psalm 1 and 2, he basically introduces the book of Psalms. And in Psalm 1, he says, blessed is the man, and then goes on to describe the perfect man, the ideal man. And the truth is, that's only Jesus. He's the only one that has ever lived that life. And so, blessed is the righteous man. But then it goes on to Psalm 32, and it says blessed twice. And so, essentially what it's saying is, blessed is the righteous man, same as Psalm 1, but double blessing because you're also blessed because you are forgiven, because you walk in the grace. And so the thing that you cannot attain and that we cannot attain on our own, which is perfection, which is walking a life of righteousness, which leads to blessing, we can't achieve that. So we're blessed because we receive his grace, because we're forgiven. And because of his grace, we then receive his righteousness. And so we get a double blessing in that. And so that's how David starts it. But when I say blessed, it's important we go, what is that? Because it can mean many different things to many different people. And the truth is, in the Hebrew language, blessed basically equates to happiness. And that kind of disappoints us a little bit, because happiness has been watered down by our culture. Happiness has been watered down over time. And I think the way we use it, because we just think of happiness as a feeling. But the Hebrew word for happiness really means to move forward and to advance and to stay on the straight path, and which isn't really how we describe happiness. But essentially this is saying, if you want to advance, if you want your life to move forward, if you want to flourish, then blessed is the man who is forgiven. Blessed is the person who is forgiven. And so this is inviting us into that. And so you think about what the opposite is. If blessed means to move forward, to advance, then the opposite would be to kind of wander aimlessly or to feel stuck. And I would say in my time in ministry, these are probably two of the most common things you hear from people, is you feel like my life's not leading anywhere. I feel like it's not counting for anything. Or the other one is, I just feel like I'm stuck. I feel like I'm not getting anywhere. And so I wonder if maybe there's something in today's passage that is available to you. Maybe you're not yet living the blessed life because there's things that are still being withheld. There's things that are still being kind of held in your heart that don't need to be there. So the blessed man in this is forgiven. So in order to look at forgiveness, we need to look at sin. So let's go there together. And the truth is, the Bible has all different types of words for sin, way that sin is described, ways that it's communicated to readers right across the generations. And I'm not very good at saying all of that, so I'm going to steal someone else's words. And I have it on the screen. This is Cornelius Platinga Jr., which is an amazing name. If anyone's named Cornelius, you should probably trust what they say, I feel is the general way it works. But this is what he says about sin. The Bible presents sin by way of major concepts, principally lawlessness and faithlessness, expressed in an array of images. Listen to where he goes here. He kind of compares two things and different ends of the spectrum. Sin is the missing of a target, a wandering from the path, a straying from the fold. Sin is a hard heart and a stiff neck. It is both the overstepping of a line and the failure to reach it, both transgression and shortcoming. Sin is a beast crouching at the door. In sin, people attack or evade or neglect their divine calling. These and other images suggest deviance. Even when it is familiar, sin is never normal. Sin is disruption of created harmony and then resistance to divine restoration of that harmony. Above all, sin disrupts and resists the vital human relation to God. And it does all this, disrupting and resisting, in a number of intertwined ways. Sin is a big topic. It's a wide gamut of things. And in this psalm, in Psalm 32, David essentially, through three words, covers all of it. And his three words are transgression, sin, and iniquity. So we're going to quickly just go through what each of those are, and then it'll turn eventually. Eventually it'll get there. It'll get to the good bit. Because now you're kind of like, why are we sitting in sin for so long? We're not living in sin. We're just sitting in sin for a church, just for a little bit. So the first one is transgression. So this word transgression has to do with rebellion. So it's rebellion, not just in our action, but rebellion from the way that we're created. So we've been created in the image of God to serve his purposes and to foster creation well. Rebellion or transgression is essentially choosing not to walk in that. The way I would explain this is, think about when a parent is leaving their house and their kids are there and they say to the kids as they're leaving, you are in charge. You're in charge of the house. You're looking after the house. And I think of myself during these times when my parents would leave and be like, you need to look after the house. You need to make these things happen. I'd be like, yes, of course. I look forward to serving you in that way and making those things happen. As soon as that car leaves the driveway, you are opening the freezer, you are getting the ice cream out, you are making yourself the most delicious of things, and you're watching TV. Essentially, transgression is the choice not to engage in stewardship of our calling, our image, and our creation. Transgression is choosing to actively participate in the deformity of that, to actively accelerate, the destruction of that. And that's what transgression is. The next one is sin, and he just uses the word sin, but basically, well, he used a different word, but in our English translation, it says sin. It carries the same idea as the Greek word hamartia, and I'm sure I'm pronouncing it wrong, but that's okay. And it's essentially falling short. So a lot of scholars will use the idea of an archer pulling back an arrow, letting it fly, and it landing short of the target. I like to think of it as a golfer stepping up to a tee, seeing a wide fairway in front of you. If it's just a straight par four and you're like, I am going to destroy this golf ball. It is going to go so straight and so far. And you step up and your intention is good. And you're like, this is going to be glorious. I can feel it. You're looking at that driver and you're looking at that ball and you're saying, you guys are about to meet. And and you hit it and inevitably, no matter how much coaching, trying you do, you slice it right into the trees. And it's just so disappointing because then you lose it and then it's like you pretend to find it, but you know you haven't found it. And all of these things ensue. And this is what that hamartia, what sin is to even though our intentions were good, for some reason we keep on slicing right. And the third one is iniquity. And this word essentially means crookedness or waywardness or perverseness. This is where we'd put intentional sin or things we do that we know aren't right. And we know they're going to hurt people. We know they're going to hurt us. We know they're going to hurt our planet, but we choose to do it. This is what iniquity is. It's both the sins of commission and the sins of omission. So this is sins of commission are things that we do. Sins of omission are things that we don't do. And I shared in the first service, and I've shared it in the 5 p.m., I've got one thing in my life that is, it will always be the thing I think of with a sin of omission. And the truth is, the 5 p.m. don't respect me now, the 8 a.m. don't respect me. You still do, but after this you won't respect me anymore. And that's okay. This is me confessing my sin. But the sin of omission is not doing something you know you should do. I remember we were doing this camp for boys that basically their dads wouldn't take them camping or they didn't have dads or they didn't have that experience. And so we'd take them away for a couple of days. We teach them to surf, how to fish, how to camp, how to cook, all of these things. It was a really great time. But this one particular one we went on and it was down in Pottsville. There was just this one kid. There's always one. And they just grate your gears. Like, everything they say, you're just like, come on, mate. Like, it's not good. And so there's that one kid. And this was that one kid. And he was like, we'd set up our tents for the night and we're ready. And it's worth noting that our tent was I was in there with one of my mates. And I believe when you camp, where you sleep should be luxurious. I think you should rough it in some ways, but where you sleep, you should do everything you can to make that so comfortable. And so we essentially built a fort with all of our doonas, and it was amazing. We'd created this little sanctuary. It was the start of glamping worldwide, actually. They didn't know it, but we started it. And so we'd done this, and then a storm came through. And as this storm came through, I could hear at about 2 a.m, this kerfuffle outside of my tent beside me. And this boy who shall remain unnamed, because I don't remember his name. but his tent, I could just hear him going, my tent's leaking, my tent's leaking. And I'm lying there with my eyes open and I'm going, doesn't sound like my problem. It's a, and then he's like, my tent's collapsing. It's collapsing in on me. And next thing I heard is he's outside of his tent and his tent is flattened. And he's then knocking on my tent, slapping the tent, being like, Andy, my tent's flattened and I'm drenched. And I'm just lying there and I'm like, Lord, consider your servant. It's a, surely not me. And I lay there and I just waited. I waited and I waited long enough that now I couldn't say anything. Like, it would be bad if I said anything. And I heard there was another young person there, and he had a single person swag, which are essentially built for snakes. They're so skinny. They're not big at all. And I heard his zip open and he goes, come on, mate, you can come in here with me. Which again is a problem. But I just lay there, and I'm not going to say the group I was with or anything. It's unreportable. Everything was fine. But I just remember in the morning I woke up and my mate woke up as well. And he just kind of said to me, how'd you sleep? How'd you sleep last night? I was like, yeah, all right. He's like, did you hear anything? I was like, maybe. Did you hear anything? And he'd heard it as well. And I, like, it's funny looking back on it now, but if I'm honest, I was riddled with guilt for months after that because, man, I missed an opportunity. I don't think God has ever spoken so clearly to me than he did that night, which was, let him in your tent, you mug. Like, come on, stop being such a jerk. But I left it shut. And this is also sin. So it's not just the things we do. It's also the things that we fail to do. And it's amazing because they all carry the same consequence. They all carry the guilt for this life, and they send us down a path of destruction. And so David uses these three words, transgression, sin, and iniquity. And through it, essentially what he is saying, the full gamut of sin is covered by forgiveness. So not just parts of sin, but all sin is covered by forgiveness. And he uses three words to unpack that forgiveness. The first one is forgiveness, which essentially just means to lift and to carry away. And so he says that who forgives our transgressions, so who forgives our rebellion. It then goes on to say who covers, so he covers our sins. This word covered, it's essentially saying it's about the atonement and that animals were sacrificed to cover the sin, and that Jesus, through his death and through his resurrection or through his sacrifice, that we are all free and he has paid the price and our sins are covered because of him. The third one is this word count. And it's interesting in this passage because it actually is saying something that God doesn't do. So it says that he does not count our sins against us. And this is an accounting term that people would use. It's a bookkeeping term that essentially is that he does not record our sin on our ledger. So when it comes to our lives, because of his forgiveness, he does not record our sin. So he is not writing down every time we fall short, every time we do these things, he is not writing it down if we allow him to forgive us. And it's interesting because it's the same word that's used in Genesis for Abraham. So it says that in Genesis 15:6, it says, Abraham believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. So essentially, Abraham's belief and faith in God, it didn't just take him to neutral, it was credited to him. And on his ledger, there is righteousness that has been credited to him. And for us as believers, it's important to remember that when you're forgiven, it doesn't just take you to neutral, but righteousness is also credited to your account. So when you're looking at it, and it's really is just a straight bookkeeping term, that when you look at your bill, there's nothing there except for a credit. And that credit is righteousness, and it's all because of what Christ has done. And this is what David is saying through this psalm. This is what he's wanting to teach us through this psalm. But you then got to ask the question, who receives this blessing? Who receives it? Well, essentially, it's those that are forgiven. But there's a final bit there in verse 2 that's really important. It says, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. In whose spirit there is no deceit. And I just want to sit here for a little bit this morning because I think this is a really important piece. And it's so easy to I guess kind of see this as a transactional thing, but as far as forgiveness and sin goes, but it's far deeper than that, because this is saying for those in whose spirit there is no deceit. And it's not talking about lying to others. This is essentially saying those who lie to themselves and try to lie to God about it. And we need to go here. And essentially, this is looking at those weeds again. This is going somewhere and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to it. So how do we deceive ourselves? The first one is we can be so proud that we don't think we need forgiveness. And you might be going, I never do that. I never have something that I'm like, I'm so proud that God can't do something about it. I'd say for all the married people in the room, whenever you have an argument, in that moment, you both believe you're right. This is how it is for Ree and I anyway. And then later on, we find out that Ree was right. Yep, very good. Or that we just didn't need to talk about it anymore. It was, yeah, something. But it's this idea, and this is what happens in marriage, is you both believe you're right. And this is what happens with sin, is we can convince ourselves we're right. And this is how we deceive ourselves, and this is how we deceive ourselves to then withhold it and keep it. The next one is that we deceive ourselves by thinking that God doesn't see it because I was over there. It's a really weird way to say it, but and it might sound strange to talk about in this context, but you would not believe the amount of times when people fall into sin, it's when they're on holidays, or it's when they've got something that's upset the rhythm of their life and they're outside of that. There's this strange pattern we have that when we think I'm outside the rhythm of my life and so I can fall into that. But the truth is, that's not the life we've called to. And it's easy to deceive ourselves into thinking, this is a terrible phrase, but what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. It's just not true. What happens in your life happened in your life. And so we can't deceive ourselves into thinking we don't need to deal with it. The third one, and I think this is probably one of the most important ones for us to consider, is we deceive ourselves by comparing our lives to others and comparing our sin to others. And this was one of, I think, the most interesting things a couple of weeks ago when Pastor Nathan shared on the weeds, because that message is highly convicting. That message, when we engage with it, really goes to the core of us. I was shocked at how many people were really excited about that message. And I say this with love, but I would say if you left that Sunday and your thought was, I'm so glad Nathan finally spoke to that issue, we've missed the point. If we left that Sunday and we're like, I'm so glad that I've got a church that talks about that thing, about that person's thing, then we've missed the point and we're deceiving ourselves. Because whenever we're reading scripture, whenever we're seeing those list of vices, whenever we're seeing any of those things, it's about highlighting things in our own lives. And a way that we deceive ourselves is we look to the left and right and we go, at least my life's not like theirs. And then we feel okay with it. But can I tell you, you're missing out on the blessing that's on offer. We're missing out on the very thing that we're called to walk in. And so I do want to encourage you and challenge you. If you left that morning and you're like, I'm so glad that our church is finally talking about this issue, I reckon go back to that scripture this week and just ask the Spirit, Lord, what are you wanting to highlight in my life? What's the thing you're wanting to show about me? What's the weed in my garden that needs to be removed? Because it's so easy to deceive ourselves by playing up other people's sin in order to play down our own. The fourth one is we can deceive ourselves by being moral people and by just being good people. And I think the way we do this is we decide to cover up our sin by good behavior. And again, when we moved into our place, there was a wall that was asbestos, like every wall in the house, which is really good. Apparently it's really healthy for you. But it was on the wall, there were then two or three layers of wallpaper that were over this asbestos. And it was making me think, like, this is the life of a moral person. This is what a moral person does, is it takes something toxic and it puts something beautiful on top of it. But what we're called to do is remove those layers and remove the thing that's toxic in our life. And this is how we deceive ourselves, if we think, if it's looking okay on the surface, if I'm dealing with just the externals, then I'm okay. But again, I want to remind you of my lawn with the sewage coming up through it. If we stay surface deep, we're only ever going to receive surface deep grace. But if we allow the grace of God to go into the depths of our being, if we do not deceive ourselves and we allow it to go into the depths of our heart, we'll realize how beautiful His grace truly is. I think part of the reason that David is writing this, is, and some scholars would say that Psalm 32 should be read in line with Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is essentially David's repentance after he's been called out by the prophet Nathan about his adultery and his murder. And he's essentially been found out. Interestingly, this happened about a year after he'd committed the sin. And so he'd had a year just hiding it and holding on to it and thinking, I think I've got away with this. I think I've got away with what I've done and I've ended up in this good place. But he's not in a good place. And when he's called out on it, he finally then expresses his sin, confesses it, and repents of it. And he says it in Psalm 51. Actually, I'm going to say for the sake of time, go home and read Psalm 51 this week. And don't read it as David's repentance. Allow it to be a prayer of your own. Allow it to be a prayer of repentance and allow your heart to pour out into it. Because as he wrote this, it's so interesting to see the difference between that and Psalm 32, because in Psalm 51, it's so personal and so heartfelt. But then in Psalm 32, it's almost a warning. And it's almost saying, this is what is available to you, but you need to walk in it. You need to allow the forgiveness of God to flow through you. And I think of even verse 3 and 4 in Psalm 32. It says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. You know, when we withhold sin and when we hide sin, it does the very opposite of what we want it to do. We think when we hide sin that we're going to be free of consequence. We think when we hide sin that no one's going to know about it, so we'll be free. But you can see in David's words here and in his experience, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. There were health consequences. When we withhold sin, there is a direct correlation to our health. And it's a secular groups would say this, and that's why they basically grab a lot of spiritual practices and attach it to secular programs, because they've seen the value that comes from confession. They've seen the value that comes from gratitude, from silence, from solitude. And I would go to Dr. Adam's message last week and say, I agree with you. Those things are good and they will bring you better health, but you don't go far enough, because it's the person of Christ forgiving us that truly brings us freedom. He then says there's groaning all day long, and poor Ree is having to deal with, I've taken up running again, or twice, so I've kind of taken it up. But when I run, and I went for a run with Julius, and I just groaned the whole time. It's like, this is the worst thing in the world. I hate it so much. And then the days that follow it, I just hate it so much because it's so painful. And so Ree has to deal with my groaning. But it's interesting because David says that he was groaning all day and all night long, because this sin that he was withholding was holding in his body. And the truth is, when you have sin hidden in your life, it manifests as negativity, cynicism, disappointment, all of these things. And I would encourage you that if you look at your own life and you go, I'm overwhelmingly negative. In situations I'm in, I'm generally negative, or I'm generally cynical. I would encourage you, come back to this psalm again. Come back to Psalm 32 and say, Lord, I've got some stuff I need you to work on in me. I've got some stuff that I need you to work through, because when you receive his grace and his grace flows into your life, you can't help but be filled with his joy. And joy is the thing that overflows in your life. It then says, day and night, your hand was heavy on me. And this is an interesting idea, because the guilt that comes with hidden sin totally feels oppressive. No matter where you are, no matter what environment you are in, if you are feeling like guilt is the main thing that is functioning through your body, you do feel like God's hand is heavy on you. And I think of Isaiah during his calling, that he's having this vision and he sees the holiness of God, and his immediate reaction is, woe is me, I'm ruined. From a man of unclean lips amongst a people of unclean lips. And it's amazing when we experience God's holiness and we look at our own sin and we're aware it's there, we feel so unworthy to be in his presence. We feel so unworthy to be there with him. And the truth is, when we hold on to it, it makes sense that it feels heavy and that his holiness feels heavy and like we're being squashed. But again, I love the picture of forgiveness is like a boulder being picked up and carried away. It's not a boulder being picked up and held over our head, held over us, just ready to drop on us again, but it is carried away. And this is what's so beautiful when you enter into his forgiveness and when you allow his grace to fill your life, that heaviness that was there before, it's the same holiness, but all of a sudden it becomes purposeful. So it's like an anchor that when you put an anchor down, it holds you firm, it holds you in place. But then if you forget to pull the anchor up and you drive off, it then becomes a real weight that you're trying to carry. And this is kind of like the holiness of God, is there's a heaviness to it, and his glory is kabod, which is weightiness. But it's this weightiness that is on us. And so if we're carrying sin, if we're hiding things, then it feels like it's squashing us. But if it's his forgiveness and his grace releases us, all of a sudden we feel like where we should be. And we feel welcomed into his presence. And it's only because he does welcome us in. So why do we hide sin? Why do we hide it? I actually think it's fair, the reason that we hide sin. I think we want our sin to be forgotten. So we think if I hide it for long enough, no one will ever know. No one will ever know that happened. We don't want to be remembered for our sin. We want our sin to be covered, not seen. Think of Adam and Eve. As soon as they ate from the tree, they covered themselves and they hid. They hid from God, because when we sin, if we're not seen, we feel like we'll be covered. We don't want to pay the price for our actions. We don't want to pay the price for our sin. And so if we hide it, we won't have to pay the consequences for it. And we want to escape the guilt that plagues us. So the reason we hide sin is we want it to be forgotten. We want it to be covered. We want it to be paid for, and we want to be free. But in hiding it, we hold it within ourselves. And this is the beauty of forgiveness. I invite the band to come join me. The beauty of forgiveness is that it achieves everything that we're trying to achieve by hiding it. When you bring it into his light, have a look at what it says. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them. It's forgotten, it's paid for, and it's covered. And we no longer need to carry it in our own lives. And so this morning, you've probably been waiting for when this message turns from talking about sin. Hasn't happened yet. And it's not going to. Because we actually need to look at the sin in our lives. And the beauty of sin, or the beauty of forgiveness, is directly correlated to the depths of our sin. And we can preach grace every day, and we should meditate on grace every day of our lives, because without grace, we have nothing. But grace is only going to go as deep as you allow it. Grace is only going to go to the depths of which you allow it to explore. And I want to encourage you, and I can only encourage you from my experience, that you can live an okay life, and you can live a life where God will speak to you, and you'll feel like you're living a faithful life. But if you want to experience the transformative power of his grace, you need to allow it to go into the depths of your heart and allow it to go into every part of your sin. And Tim Keller says this really interesting thing. He says, the sin that is most destructive in your life right now is the one you are most defensive about. And I just reckon that is a really profound thought, because there are parts of our lives that we are defending that don't need to be there. They're things that we can be free of, but the thing that you are most defensive of, and that sin in your life, that thing that is falling short, that thing that is intentional, or that thing that is rebellion of the way we were created, that thing that you were defensive of, that's the thing that's most destructive in your life right now.
We hope this message encouraged or perhaps even challenged you in your Christian faith. Our pastors meet regularly with people to pray and support them, and we extend this invitation to you. Please let us know if we can contact you to offer support. Simply call the office or visit nexuschurch.com.au.